Good to see everyone here today. I do appreciate all of y'all coming out at this first hour and being here to sing songs of praise unto God and to hear a portion of His Word. I do regret that Justin is not well today. I'd be glad for him to be here with us and be preaching and be leading the singing, but it was just not possible today, so we'll just do what we can to manage without him, but I certainly do appreciate Justin, and I know all of y'all do too. My subject today is one that many people have misunderstandings concerning this subject. When we read in the Bible about the many activities of the Christian brethren in the first century, we read about people speaking in tongues, we read about people healing the sick and being bitten by snakes and yet not being harmed by the snake. We read about people being possessed by demons, having those demons cast out, other types of amazing and wondrous events. Now, there are those today that teach that these abilities are still available, that people can do some of these things or all of these things still yet today. And some teach that those who fail to possess one of these abilities are just not as devout or as mature in Christ as some of those who are supposedly able to perform these wondrous events. And many of you were here a few weeks ago when I talked about the fact that I was raised up in the Assembly of God denomination, and I came out of that, and the very first subject and the first questions that I had concerning this very subject. And thankfully, the brethren that taught me the truth, he was familiar with this subject, and he dealt with it and taught me about it, and then began to teach other things to me concerning baptism in the church, and here I am today. But in any case, this is kind of where he had to start. And that's why I say it's important for all of you to be able to deal with this subject, because you may meet someone like me who has a problem and has a question about this subject. You may have to deal with that. That may be your starting point. It was his starting point with me, and that's why this subject has a special importance to me, and hopefully it will be a benefit to you to talk about that sort of thing. And some today, in various groups of that nature, teach that a preacher could not even be qualified to preach without being called in some miraculous fashion. Some believe that God speaks to them personally, telling them something they should do, telling them something they shouldn't be doing. Some preachers think they don't even need to prepare a sermon. Just get up in the pulpit, it'll be told them what to preach, and so on. So there are those who teach that Christians are not supposed to be only baptized by water, but they should also be baptized by the Holy Spirit. And that's how they acquire all of these special abilities. It's supposedly evidence that a person has this baptism going on when they suddenly be able to speak in tongues and things of that nature. Now, brethren, the question is not whether Christians had these abilities in the first century. You know, someone asked this preacher, well, you believe in miracles? Well, absolutely, in the first century. They had that then. They could do that then. The question for us today is it still available? And some say, yes, it is, and others say no, and we want to examine today. I want to examine what the Bible has to say about this very important question, discuss the abilities that we do have as Christians today. Now, Paul writes to the brethren in Corinth, and he writes in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, and he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." So, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 1, that chapter, he begins to discuss this subject. And he goes on in verses 8 through 10 to list the spiritual gifts. And there's 9 of them that he lists here. And keep in mind, he started the chapter saying, we're going to talk about spiritual gifts. And then he goes in and he lists them here. And he says in verses 8 through 10, "For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues." Now, it's tempting to look and see, well, okay, there's wisdom, you know, there's knowledge, There's faith. Don't we have wisdom? Don't we have knowledge? Don't we have faith? Isn't he just talking about talents? Not really. No, not in this context. We need to understand he's talking about a miraculous bestowal by the Spirit of wisdom and of knowledge and of faith and of these other things, the gifts of healing, discerning tongues and so on and so forth. There's nine of them, and he's talking about receiving these things, and we'll talk about a little bit later how they got them, but these people received these things in a miraculous fashion. They did not acquire them by study or by experiences and so forth and so on. These abilities, these nine gifts, were a miraculous bestowal by the Spirit of God. So it's important for us to understand that right at the beginning. And then an example of someone who possessed such a gift was Philip the Evangelist. And when the church at Jerusalem began to suffer some great persecution, we are told in Acts chapter 8 and verse 5, it says, "Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them." And the account in the book of Acts goes on to say this chapter, verses 6 to 7 in chapter 8. It says, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them. Many taken with palsies that were lame were healed." Now he was exemplifying some of the things that Jesus spoke about in Mark chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. It says, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Now notice that Philip was not there to show off. He wasn't there to show off his, like we would go to a show for a musician and someone, you know, putting on some entertainment. That's not why he was there. He was not there to entertain these people. He was there to preach Christ. Look at this verse here that we had earlier. Philip went down to the city and preached Christ unto them. That's why he was there. Now, he confirmed what he said, validated what he said, if you were, by being able to do these miracles. And that was the proof that he was able to do this. Notice what this same chapter of Mark talks about, these people who can all do all of these things. "These signs shall follow them that believe." Notice what it says about it. Mark 16:20 says, "And they went forth and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them." And notice, confirming the word with signs. That's what Philip did. That is exactly what he did. He went down to Samaria. He was able to do some of the things that it talks about in this verse here. And what he was doing was confirming what he had to say with signs. Brethren, did Philip have the New Testament in the form that we... No, he didn't have it. It wasn't written yet. Well, how are you going to know that Philip is telling you the truth and this guy over here that claims to be a prophet, a teacher, a man of God, how do you know he's telling the truth? Which one is telling you the truth? Well, that's the thing about the signs. Philip was able to confirm what he had to say about Jesus Christ with his abilities. With his abilities to work miracles and heal the sick, so forth and so on. Now, some today say, "Well, we can do miracles today." I submit that you don't know what a miracle is, if that's the case. You just don't really realize. You've never really seen, and none of us have really seen, that kind of a miracle. I'll tell you the best way I know to describe it for the people here is someone like Roger Cook. If someone were to come in and lay hands on Roger Cook, and all of a sudden Roger Cook walks up to this pulpit and talks and stands and preaches, which mentally he had the ability to do. He just couldn't do it physically. But if someone were to lay hands on him and suddenly he's able to do that, now, brethren, that'd been a miracle. And it never happened, and it never will happen. And nobody can do that today. We don't see that kind of miracles today. But, brethren, look what it says he did. Palsies. That's kind of similar to what Roger had trouble with. And Philip could do that. He walked in, and when people had these problems, he fixed it. Well, by the Spirit of God, by that power that he was given, He was able to do things that we can't even imagine today. We can't appreciate that today. But he could do those things confirming the word. Now, notice what it goes on to say in verse chapter 8, where Philip is preaching to them. And verse 6 says, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." He was able to do these things, and guess what happened? They believed him. They gave heed to what he had to say because he could do that. He was able to confirm the word with these signs. Now, the question for us to study, how did he get it? How did he get this ability? And that's a good question. We see that he was... That's a key question for us today, because we say, well, okay, Philip could do those things. Can we do it? How did he get it? Can we get it the same way he did? And then how did he get it? Could he give it on to others? We're told earlier in Acts chapter 6 that Philip was one of the seven men that were appointed to take care of the widows that up to that point had been neglected. And we're told in Acts chapter 6 and verse 6 where it says, "Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them." Now it was from this point forward that Philip and the others received one or more of the spiritual gifts that Paul spoke of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now Stephen was also one of the seven, and verse 8 tells us about that Stephen of Acts chapter 6 and verse 8 said, "Did great wonders and miracles among the people." So it wasn't just Philip. See, these people, there were seven of them, and when they had the apostles' hands laid on them, they were bestowed by the Holy Spirit the ability to do these miracles. And we have a record of Philip, we have a record of Stephen being able to do this, but we don't have a record of the five others. But that's the thing. The Bible doesn't answer all of our curious questions, and yet it tells us enough to where we can learn how these things work. It said, "Stephen and Philip and others of the seven chosen, though they couldn't pass it on." How do we know they couldn't pass it on? Well, stay with me in Acts chapter 8 and concerning that situation. Philip was in Samaria, and the apostles Peter and John were sent to Samaria and sent there to pray for the people that they might receive the Holy Ghost. And we see this in Acts chapter 8, 14 through 16. And it was through the special impartation of the Holy Ghost that the spiritual gifts were given. Now, Acts 8 and verse 17, it says this, "Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost." Well, whose hands were involved here? Philip's? No. If he was already there, why didn't he do it? He could not do it. That's the thing. He had those gifts. The apostles had laid their hands on him. He had these spiritual gifts, but he could not lay hands on anyone else and let them receive that gift. The apostles had to do it. It had to be the apostles, and in this case, it was Peter. Peter and John were sent there. And notice what it says a little bit later in Acts chapter 8, 18 through 19. Simon the sorcerer was one of the ones that believed and was baptized. But then he makes a request. It says, "And when Simon saw that through the laying on of the apostles' hands," whose hands? Wait a minute. Whose hands was laid on? The apostles' hands, not Philip's. Through the laying on of the apostles' hands, the Holy Ghost was given. He offered them money, saying, "Give me also this power, that on whomsoever I lay hands, he may receive the Holy Ghost." That's what he wanted. But then, as we know, that request was declined. And Peter rebuked Simon, and Simon repented. And yet, it was through the laying on of the apostles' hands that Philip received his gift. And the people of the Samaria there were able to do that. It was not due to any baptism of the Holy Ghost. We know from Ephesians 4 and verse 5, there's one baptism, and that's the baptism by water. We don't have the baptism of the Holy Ghost today like they had in the first century. That's a thing of the past. The 12 apostles had that. The household of Cornelius had that as a sign. But that's not something that goes on today. Now, there are people who would say that it does. But not the way that it happened then, not that way, and that is not how people get spiritual gifts today. It was taken, they got it in those days by laying on the apostles' hands, and right now we just have the one baptism for us today. It was not something that Philip could pass on, nor anyone else that had the spiritual gifts at that time couldn't pass them on. It had to be the apostles. When they passed away, these abilities passed away right along with him. But Paul wrote to the Corinthian brethren to help them understand how to use their spiritual gifts and help them understand the purpose of these gifts. And he says in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 22 and 23, "Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. If therefore the whole church come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and all there come into one those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say, ye are mad?" Notice, see, he says, tongues are for a sign. Again, as before, they were to confirm the word with signs following. And those people who had these abilities, if they could just suddenly, and it wasn't just babbling, brethren, it was a language. If suddenly someone was able to speak French or Spanish or any of these other languages without ever studying them, it would surely be a miracle. And that's what happened at this time. But we don't have that today. We have no abilities to do that. We have to study if we want to learn another language. But in that time, they did not. But they were rebuked because they were just showing off. You know, Paul rebuked them and said, "Well, that's not the purpose of these gifts. You've got these gifts, but you're using them in the wrong way." But then what about the future of these gifts? The point of these gifts is love, and it's called charity in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians. And Paul also revealed that these gifts were not to be permanent in chapter 13. He tells him in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 and 9, says, "Charity never faileth." In other words, love's not going away. All of us are still going to love each other in Christ, and that's staying with us, and it's not going anywhere, and that's great, of course. We understand that. But he goes on to say, "Charity never faileth, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away." Now, wait a minute. Knowledge? Don't we know stuff today? We know stuff today. We can read the word and we have knowledge. But that, if you'll recall, he's talking about knowledge was one of those nine things he listed in 1 Corinthians 12. He listed prophecies. He lists working of miracles. He lists knowledge. But the kind of knowledge he's talking about vanishing away is the miraculous form of knowledge. It's not knowledge that we get by reading God's word or reading anything else and acquiring it by study. This is knowledge that is imparted miraculously through the laying on of the apostles' hands. And it's going away. And that was his point here. Tongues, that ability to speak in other languages without studying them, that's going away. All of these things are going to go away. Now, we know that he's talking about spiritual gifts in that reason because of that. Now, he foretold the end of these things, saying in verse 10, "But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away." Now, the people that want to tell you that these things are still around will say, "Well, when the one that's perfect is Jesus, when he comes back, you know, for the second coming, then that's when they go away, not today. Well, that's wrong, because first of all, when he comes back a second time, the world's going to be destroyed. Of course they're going away, but everything's going away. That wasn't Paul's point. What Paul is talking about is what's talked about in James 1, verse 25. "But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed." Rather than that which is in part is referring to the spiritual gifts that Paul was talking about. These things were just temporary. They were the scaffolding, you might say, that was holding up, that was to get things started until the word could be written down in the form that we have it today. We don't need these spiritual gifts. Now we have the written word. We have the perfect law of liberty down for us in the form of the Bible. And once the Bible was available in written form, people did not have to rely on signs to confirm the word like they did in the first century. Now, spiritual gifts were available in the first century through the laying on of the apostles' hands, but they served this purpose of confirming the oral transmission of God's word. But now we have this written word. And Ephesians chapter 3, and verse 4 says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul was writing all these letters. Other people, such as Peter, were writing these letters and recording these events and so on. And today, we don't need a miraculous form of knowledge. We can acquire knowledge through the reading of these records that they have left for us. We can read the inspired word of God and obtain knowledge of God in that way. And yet, it wasn't available when Philip was going down to Samaria. He had to have something else. And that was the purpose of these spiritual gifts that he had. Now, somebody says, well, don't we have help from God today? You mean nobody gets healed today? Well, of course not. That's not the thing. We still have prayer. And James 5 and verse 16 tells us the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So God still works today. God still heals people today. But he doesn't do it in a miraculous way like we talked about with Roger. That's not how that works. God heals us. He answers our prayers. He works in a natural way, a natural means to help us get better, but not in a miraculous way. And that's the thing that we have for us today. Also, Jesus said in Matthew 7 and verse 11, I didn't have a slide for that one, but in any case, he says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? We still have prayers that are answered today. We still have a God in heaven that hears us and is willing to help us through trials and difficulties and sickness and other issues that are going on in our lives. And today we also still have the blood of Christ that can cleanse our sins. And that's where we have in Acts 22 and verse 16, it tells us a man named Ananias told Saul, who became Paul, he said, and now why tarriest thou? Rise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. What he did then, we can do today. We have that ability today because the blood of Christ is still available. It can still wash away our sins. And we can receive that today in the same way that Saul and became Paul did at that time, through the baptism of water. Not the Holy Spirit baptism, but the baptism of water can wash away our sins. So there's so many misunderstandings today about spiritual gifts and about this subject. And people still think, well, we can do miracles and we still have all these. No, you have answered prayers. You do have answered prayers and you do have things that happen through the power of God. But it's through natural means. It's through other things that come our way. It's not through some miraculous form of healing that God does. Now, does he heal? Does he have a part? Of course he does. We have, but it's not in the same way that people would need to confirm the word. So we have that today, and I hope this lesson has imparted some a little bit more knowledge to you. So that if someone comes to you and they have this misunderstanding, as I did at one time, about this particular subject, then you can do as Wesley Nybert did to me and set me down and say, no, that's not how that works. This is the truth, and this is how it works, and this is what the Bible has to say about it. Start there and maybe get them to be obedient to the gospel as he did with me, and encourage them to obey the gospel. So that's what I'd like to get to anyone today who hasn't ever been obedient to the gospel in faith, repentance, confession, and baptism for the remission of sins. If you've never done this, we want to encourage you to do so today while you have the time and the opportunity. Take advantage of it and obey the gospel. And if you've done this and then have strayed away, we encourage you to come back to your first love. We'd be glad to help anyone and that we can in any way if you'll let your needs be known as we stand and sing the encouragement song.